Heather said, we're going to come back. We've talked about leadership a few weeks, and if you were here before, we dealt with the first part of the book of Exodus. Starting today, we're going to start back into Exodus through the rest of the summer. It's a great story. And so I'm going to start this morning by asking you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 17 and 18, I'd like for you to find that, if you would, find that spot. And I want you to refer to it as we talk through a portion of this story. You need to know where it is. You need to understand and highlight some of the things in it. And there's some challenging stuff in here, as always in the Word of God, that you as an individual and we as a church need to be challenged with. So Exodus chapter 16 and 17, it's really the story, if you're familiar with it, the story of God provision of manna, food, and water. Exodus 16 and 17. But let me start with a couple questions, simple questions for you. First question I want to ask you is sort of just that humanized question of, have you ever really thought about what the goal of your life is? All right, most of us have. Most of us at least have some measure of that question. It's a great question. It's one that we need to revisit, certainly from time to time. But if you ever sit down at the beginning of a year or maybe on your birthday or something, when you sit down and think, what is the goal of my life? And in a sense, sort of the follow-up question to that, and there's a reason I'm asking, because I'm going to ask this at the end as well. The second half of that question would be, have you ever really thought about what makes you happy? What does it take to make your life happy? That is a question that we all frequently ask of ourselves. What is it that's going to take in my life to make me happy? So, and then the third question is, what do you think about every day? Every day. What kinds of thoughts go through your mind every day? Now, I actually have examined this one for myself. For some of us, it's what we eat. For some of us, it's what we're going to do. For some of us, it's I need to take a time to relax. For some of us, it's have I had fun yet? I mean, there's all kinds of things, and there's spiritual things in it. But for Billy Arnold, I've arrived at four basic kind of things that I think about, try to think about every day. I sort of made a pledge. Two of them are really spiritual that you might expect that a preacher, pastor, would really come up with the answer. But they're real. And there's two of them that you'd kind of go, that's kind of weird, or maybe not. But these are my four things. You ready? I'm going to give you the two first. And maybe they're all expected. But number one, a while back I said, okay, I'm struggling with some stuff. So every day, I'm going to step on the weight scales. I'm going to step on a scale. Now, some of you would say, I'm curious. Anybody in this room can do that every day? Anybody? A couple hands I see along the way. And you probably say one of these, that means, maybe. So every day. Well, it was for me. It was just kind of a little fun thought. It's not going to change my world if I do or I don't. But I decided, you know, I wanted to try to put some balance in my life. And so balance means that I want to keep myself in a certain spot. Don't go too high, too low, blah, blah, blah. So every day the scale. Second one is check my bank balance every day. Something that I personally hate. And you know why? Because it's always depressing. And, you project out. I got to look forward to these things and got to, you know, but check your bank balance. Okay. Now, whether you do that or not, this is not a recommendation. This is just me. You can do those two things or not. Now, those are the two kind of carnal things and kind of give you an idea of what kind of goes through my mind every day. Those are reflective of me. But there are two that you probably would expect, but I have found them to be incredibly valuable. Number three would be, I try really hard to open the Word of God every day. Try really hard to open the Word of God. Do I do it every day? No, I have missed some for sure. But by and large, I have developed a pretty good habit of opening the Word of God every day, every day, every day, every day. And by doing that, I have some intentional ways that I've strived to read the Word of God. It really speaks to me a lot about a lot of things. And it's grown a lot. I've read the Bible lots of times, but it's really, really grown. I'm on an airplane coming home from the East Coast this week. I just read the book of Romans, and I thought to myself, I've actually never sat down and read the book of Romans. Maybe I have, but I don't remember in recent years just reading it straight through. And it was very powerful. I underlined a whole bunch of stuff that I'd never underlined before. Read the Word of God every day. And the fourth thing is prayer. And it's something that has really come up, mean an awful lot to me in my life in the last few years. and letting God work through my communication with Him and guidance of His life. So those are the four things that I do, try to do. Stand on a weight scale, check my bank balance, read my Bible, and pray. And I'm not sure what order they all need to go in, and I don't always do all of them. But I lay that out for you just to sort of personalize it for me, but to challenge you to ask yourself, what is it that you do every day? That was the whole point of that little exercise. Have you ever thought about, is there anything that you've said, I need to do that every day? What is it? Something with your spouse, something with your kids, something in your relationship, something personal habit, you know, development of something, whatever it is. All right. Exodus 16 and 17. These two chapters lead us to a story that has an awful lot to do with the illustration that I just gave you about the everyday part. Because if you remember in our study of Exodus, or if you know the book already, in this story that happened about 3,500 years ago, roughly, the children of Israel had been in Egypt, and they had become slaves in Egypt, and God used Moses as a mouthpiece to go to Pharaoh, the king of that world, and say, release the slaves, let them go, and let them worship, and ultimately let them go. And he used the plagues and all those sort of things, and it sort of crescendoed with the final plague, which is the death of the firstborn, and then they were released, and they went across the Red Sea, and you know that story, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and yet the army was quickly coming after them, and they were crushed. And so that's where we left off in our last study. It's a very famous story. It's in the movie recently, which we've talked about a little bit in recent days, but it's certainly in the Bible, and they're now found themselves now on the other side of the Red Sea in the wilderness. So the story is, I'm now going to tell you the story, and I'm going to refer to some places in Exodus 16 and 17. So 1 month after leaving Egypt, they find themselves in the wilderness. In fact, it's called the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. Now, that's the English word, but please understand, that English word, even though we spell it S-I-N, is not the same word that we use for the word of sin, which is my favorite Russian word out there to describe what sin is the word glech, and that just sounds like sin. So, you know, that's the Russian word for doing wrong against God, glech. And it almost sounds like Klingon. Anyway, it's a good Klingon and Russian word for the word sin. But that's not to be equated with the desert of sin. It actually was just a different name altogether. Although some people have tried to make those parallel, it's really not. But they certainly found themselves in. So here's the analogy I want to draw to you. They leave a place of captivity. They were slaves. Okay? They cross the Red Sea, see an amazing thing happen. They find themselves in this desert. Now, it's great to be released from slavery, but as soon as they got into the desert, where are the palm trees? Where are the dates? Where's anything? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to this place or not. This is on the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, but it is just one really bad spot where there's not a whole lot there. They found themselves in the wilderness, and it says the people complained. They started complaining, much like you and I would also do. And they said, in Egypt, they're 1 month after these things happened. Yeah, we were slaves, and we were crying out to God for help and relief from this stuff, this situation. But now we find ourselves in the wilderness of sin, and now we're in this place, and what are we going to eat? We at least back in the desert had, look at it, in chapter 16, the first few verses, at least in the desert, we had our pots and they had some meat in it. We come out here and it's just a bunch of sand. And they replied in Exodus 16:3, oh, if only the Lord had just killed us back in the desert. I need some relief here. Just take us out. God then in turn in Exodus 16:4 said, I'm going to rain down food from heaven. Each day in Exodus 16:4, look at it. Each day, now that you're in the wilderness of sin, each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. In other words, God was saying, Guys, I know you're in the wilderness, but you're going to have enough food for each day. You will get food one day at a time. We're going to describe that in a minute. And this will be God says, I'm going to rain down in places. I'm going to test whether or not you trust me and my instructions. And then you will know that it was God who brought you here. Exodus 16:4. In fact, if you look at that story and the verses right around that, it says they looked up and they saw this cloud and a pillar out there, and they realized the glory of God really was with us. God says, I know you're in the wilderness, but you're not alone. And here's the new rules. Every day, I'm going to rain down food. Every day. You're catching the theme here. God said, through Moses, of course, meat will come in the form of quail. And they did. And in the mornings, every morning, you're going to find this flaky substance that at first looks a little bit like dew on the ground, water on the ground, but it's actually going to be a substance that you can eat. And he says, and it is called manna. And what that manna is going to taste like, and you will find out, it's going to have that kind of a taste of a honey cracker. You know, it's going to have the taste of, you know, honey nut Cheerios. I don't know. I'm not sure what it is. If you go to the grocery store now, you look at all those cereal boxes, it's one of your favorites. Is that honey roasted flaked what? Honey bunches of oats. That's what I'm looking for. So when you go and you buy Honey Bunches of Oats, Jordans, you're going to say, oh, this is like manna. You know, Kellogg's made this to reflect the taste of manna from heaven. And so thus you have it in the morning for breakfast. It's probably one of your favorites. So anyway, but you get the idea. Not making fun of it. I'm just highlighting that that's what God said. And he said, you're going to find this every day. And so God said in Exodus 16:18, each family will now, the new rules are, have just what you need, as what the amount that is needed, and stress the word needed here. God's going to provide that. So God's instructions was, here's what you got to do. I want you to go out every morning, and I want you to gather what you need. And when you gather what you need, just pay attention to the phrase every day, for that day. And when you gather, gather for that day and that day alone. If you gather more than what you can eat to be satisfied, the next day it's going to be rotted. And it's going to have maggots in it. But no matter what you gather or how much you gather, you will be satisfied with that amount. You will have always just enough. But only pick one day at a time. Except on Friday. The Sabbath was a Saturday, the seventh day, and God says, just to show you of the consistency of my life for this time while you're in the wilderness and you're in this desert, that picture that we had that has no real provision for a group like this, you will find that on the Friday and Saturday, I'm treating those differently and the rules are going to be different. I want you to pick enough for 2 days. If you pick too much for 2 days on Monday, by Tuesday, it's going to be rotted. But on Friday, you pick for Friday and for Saturday, and it won't rot. Because on Saturday, I don't want you to go out and pick. This is going to prove to you on a consistent basis, on a weekly basis, of my provision for your life. If you pick more than you need, it'll rot. But if you pick that much, God will provide always. Just for that day and that day only. Now, there's one other thing I want you to do, God said, is I want you to go out now in the early stages of this, and I want you to collect 2 quart jars full of this manna, and I want you to put it there, and it'll never rot. And I want you to put it by the laws that you gathered together, by the tablets that came from Mount Sinai, the laws of the land, and I want you to put it by there, and those are there to help you, help generations to follow, and later, that God always provided. Do these things, remembering me. The 2 jars. It's a cool story. Look at it. It's in Exodus 16. It's in your Bible. Whether it's in your physical Bible or a tablet or your phone or wherever you're looking at it, there it is. All right? For future generations, Exodus 16:33. Now we move into chapter 17. And they moved out of the wilderness of sin into a new area, and they moved deeper into the wilderness. And guess what? The people began to complain. Why? because they were in a worse desert. And they said, okay, God's now been providing for a while this food stuff every day, but there's no oasis, there's no trees, there's no water, there's no spring. We can't find anything anywhere. And they guess what they said? They complain. And they in Exodus 17:3, it says that they turned to Moses and toward God and said, why in the world did you take us out of Egypt? I don't get it. Into this place. And God instructed Moses this. He said, I want you to take your staff. You know that staff? That one that if you go back in the story of Exodus, that same staff that God said that you used, Moses, when you touched the water and the Nile River turned to blood, it's the same staff that you threw on the ground and it turned into a serpent, and then you grabbed it by its tail and it turned back into a staff again to prove my glory. Take that same staff and I want you to walk over to this rock and I want you to strike that rock, and water will flow out of that rock and it will provide water for the multitudes of people. And it will prove to you that God will provide. And he did so, and the water came out of the rock. And God, in the end of that story, says, now I've got two names for you. And the two names are this. The one name is the word Massa. And that word literally means a place of testing. And the second word is the word Meribah. And that means a place of arguing, a place of complaining, a place of grumbling. Meribah, a place of grumbling. Massa, a place where God gives you a test. And that's the end of our story. Exodus 16 and 17. Great story. Classic story. One that's reasonably familiar to most of us. But now let's make some application to what is God saying to us 3,500 years later. How does this apply to you as an individual and to us collectively as the body of Christ, the church family? What does that all mean? I think this morning, I'm going to kind of lay it out in a fairly simple fashion. I don't try to ever preach complex sermons, and there's a reason why. It's because I can't. So but I just believe that life is fairly simple in God's Word, and I just believe there's some great truths here that you need to catch on to. And I'm going to give you two truths, and they come, in a sense, but they come out of all those questions. One is the pursuit of happiness of our life. What is it that's going to make us happy? What is it that you pursue? And you need to really, if you're going to use this story correctly, you need to start thinking about the personal application, the collective application of us as a family, the personal application of you as an individual. What is it that you pursue? What kinds of things do you pursue in your life to become happy? Or, in a sense, I like to think of the term stability. The one thing that I have noticed about me and about people in general is we're always looking for some measure of stability in our life. Happiness, in a sense, really sort of reflects what is the stability that I'm looking for in my life. I need some kind of a stable ground to stand on. Okay, I need some place to gather myself so that I can find stability. And it's illustrated in this way. Physically, in other words, your health. We're all, from time to time in our life, we get concerned about our health, right? And we understand the restrictions that come into our life when we get healthy. So, do you realize how many books nowadays are written about how you need to eat better, how you need to breathe better, how you need to filter water, how you need to do all these kinds of things in your life? Have you ever realized how much of that is out there in the world? Now, is there some good stuff out there? Of course there is. But the consuming, my point is, in the world that we live in, one of the consuming things that happens to us is what we eat. And so the real truth that I want to point out to you as we walk through a few of these things is stability is only real when it is built on eternal truth and eternal value. Stability is only real when it is built upon eternal truth and eternal value. Anything short, and you will fall short. You can read all the great health books in the world, and some of those may benefit you, but I can tell you where you're going to wind up. I've often used the illustration of my own dad. who died, what, 7 years ago, I think. And in the context of that, I watched him struggle with health. And here's what I'm going to remind every one of us in this room one more time. If you live long enough, if you don't get hit by a truck when you walk out of the parking lot, if you, and I use that as an illustration to say that could happen too. If you live long enough, you will become afflicted with, no matter how you live, I'm not saying don't live right, don't eat right. Don't get me wrong here. But you will struggle with your health. You got it? Stability is not always found in just physical health. Stability relationally is another struggle that we have in our lives. How many times have we come with relationship after relationship, sometimes even marriage after marriage, and we're constantly, our kid issues and all the different contexts of things that come along. How often do we struggle with relationally the things that take place in our life? And we think, if I could just get the right person, match.com or whatever. And I say what you will about all that. We're always in a search of stability. I want to be careful about some of the illustrations I use, but I did meet some people recently. They're not in our church, and they don't know you, and you don't know them, and I barely know them at all. But came into I was at this event, and these two ladies that I was talking to got to become friends with. And this is not an insult, guys, so don't treat this as an insult, because there's a lot of divorces in this room. I get it. I know the struggle. But there's a point to the story. As I'm talking to them, you know, tell me about your family and how long you've been married. Have y'all ever married? How long you been married? One of them said, well, this time I've been married this many years. And I, in sort of a fun, delightful, relational way, she said, well, you know, I had two great trial practice runs, and now I'm into number three. Okay, fine. I'm not judging. I'm absolutely not judging. But I'm just listening to the comment, and the other one had some similar kinds of things to say. And in the end of that, I came back, and I didn't pass judgment, and I'm not passing judgment, other than to say I am passing judgment on us as humanity, because we really believe that somewhere along the way, our search is on stability. Our search is on finding some kind of a stable place to find life and relationships. So in the middle of all that, I kind of keep coming back and pointing back to the fact that stability is only stable, is only real when it is based upon eternal values. You're not going to ultimately find stability in a relationship. Health, relationships, finances. That's the magic bullet we always look for, right? We look for stability in our lives based upon, if I just had the right job, if I just had the right paycheck. I get it if we don't have enough money. I totally get it. And it's frustrating. And it's agonizing. And it's painful to watch the calendar trick by, you know, click by, and the days come by, and the hours come by, and the things don't all work out. But stability is only real when it is built upon eternal truths, not upon worldly values, or even comfort, surrounding ourselves with things that might bring us joy. Stability is only real when it is based upon eternal truth. You see, it's not just a great job. It's not just a great home. The truth is, God showed us in this story of Exodus 16 and 17 that daily we're only going to find real stability when we lay it on the hand of God. When we put it in His lap. When we give it up to Him. Which really leads me to my second truth that I want to leave you with today. That I have sort of discovered for myself out of Exodus 16, 17. The truth is, I only have today. I only have one day at a time. One. You only have, folks, you only have today. And when that next day comes around, God gracefully gave you that day, every day, one day at a time. And every day is a new test in our lives to see if we will live that one day, this one day, that is in front of me now, trusting Him. I only have today to trust Him. him with. Nothing, there's nothing in that statement that is grandiose or some secret that's been hidden from us. In some ways, we actually already know this. But amazingly enough, in the story of Exodus 16 and 17, what we discover is that God blatantly proved that to them every day. And he sort of forced them into a ritual of learning that everyday dependence upon God. Every day. Every day. It's a great word. There's a song that sometimes we sing, you know, every day it's you I live for. We haven't sung it in quite a while, and it has a little dated style to it, but there's a lot of songs about every day with Jesus. I mean, there's all kinds of music out there, every day, one day at a time. So I thought we'd have a little fun here for a few minutes and do a little bit of a language lesson about the word every day. So we all know in English the word is every day, which just means today, the next day is today, the next day is today, every day, every day, every day, every day, right? So let's learn it in a few languages. So I like languages a little bit. I have a lot of people with languages in my life, so I thought I would teach this all. And every day in Spanish is diario. So everybody together say diario, diario, every day, every day. Diario, 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 right? So now we're going to learn it in Korean. And so I worked on this a little bit here. So there it is. So we have Koreans in our service here. So but instead of me trying to pronounce it, so Limong, Munsung, would you stand up and pronounce this for us, please? Stand up, please. Pronounce this word. Me-il. Everybody together? Me-il. So diario, say it. Me-il. All right, so now we're going to do this in Russian. So I like Russian, and I know some Russian words. So here it is. It's каждый день. Каждый день. Каждый день. Каждый день. In fact, we sing that in Russian, that song. So every day, it's you I live for. We sing it in Russian. And каждый день. You know, I'm always going, каждый день. It's you I live for. So I have to kind of mix the English and Russian. But it works. It works. And it plays out. So let's go ahead. Diario. Me-il. Каждый день. Now, this is the fun with Chinese. So I have a lot of Chinese friends in my family, in my life, as well as in our church. So, Hinwei, please stand up. Here's our expert. How do you say it? Me-tien. 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 Everybody together? How'd we do? Did we do okay? Me-tien. Me-tien. Now, I've noticed with Chinese and Korean, it's almost like singing. It's a little bit of a singing Asian language. It's kind of cool. So, you know, just for fun, I haven't put the others on the screen, but Paul and Divi are here. So give it to us in Telugu. So give it, what is it? Every day would be what, Paul? Divya? Stand up. Come on. Ooh, that's way too long. But anyway, what is it again? Pratilo Roju. Pratilo Roju. Okay, I think I saw, who else was it I saw here? Is there another language I've missed somewhere? Let's just have some fun, huh? Nika, yeah, what is it in Tagalog? Stand up. Come on, Nika. Come on, give it to us, baby. Aro, aro. That's kind of cool. I'm sure there's some others in this room. We have Terry Nakagomi in the first service, so he's our Japanese language that left. But what do all those words mean? You know what they mean? The same thing. You know what my little silly little exercise was intended to do? To help you realize that you could say it in any language. You could say it in any culture. You could have been born in Seoul, Korea. You can have been born in Bryansk, Russia. You can have been born in Manila, Philippines. You can have been born in Beijing, China, or Taiwan. Or you can be born in Mexico City. Or you can be born in Federal Way. No matter what word you use, no matter what global view you have, or Texas, thank you very much. No matter what section of the country or the world that you come from, God's calling of stability is exactly the same. Exactly the same. God says, I know you're complaining. I know you're in a search for stability. But the truth is, I'm calling on you to trust me
every day, one day at a time.
Real life is only lived. Real living is only lived when it's lived one day at a time. One day at a time. Real life. And that statement is kind of an interesting one because it's humanity. If you think about it, we are all in search of the great glory of life. Christian pastor that has preached about living this glorious life. And I get it. I mean, I get it. I want to have a fulfilled life. But you know, fulfillment of life is not about the fulfillment of me for my stuff and my life. Real fulfillment is only lived when I say, today, God, it is yours. You see, in that real life, one day at a time, there's God's action and then there's our response on my part. Here's what God's action. God's action in our real life is, I'm going to provide for you. God is the great provider. His promise to say, I will give you today what you need. You get the emphasis of that? Not complicated. It was the Israelites who wanted to make it more complicated. Well, what if we do this? What if we plan ahead? What if we fill our cupboards with stuff? I'm telling you that real life, God says, is real only if you understand that I am the great provider and I will provide today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. I will provide today. That's God's promise. That's an eternal truth. Our part is this, that I have a need. And I know that that need is real. You have a need. It's actually the very reason why at the beginning of the service, I said, I really want you to start thinking about your own application of this. And that right now, I want you to just think, what is my daily need? Now, we're here to worship the eternal God. But God's challenge is also to help you understand, God says, I want you to trust me. So what is your need today? Job? Relationship fix? Money issues? Health issues? Cultural issues? Conflicts? Food? Money? Every day I have specific needs. God's never denying. Every day you have specific needs. Of health and breath and provision. I believe that we take those to God in specific ways. Literally, specific ways. It's ultimately not all about you. It's about the eternal God. Get it? But God says, I know you have needs. But the second part of this is, trust Him in my daily response. In fact, Eric, go back to that slide before this. I want to go back. I want to give you a visual again. I put this picture up here for a specific reason. It's an empty table. And I want to give you a little visual here for a second that I think might help. I like this picture of an empty table because to me, it's like every day God says, just come to me with an empty table. In other words, I haven't worked hard to provide all this stuff for myself. God, the truth is, my table before you is empty. And so now, God, I'm now saying, God, I have need, and I'm going to trust you to provide the things that I need to put on this empty table in my life. But to do this on a daily, every day, basis. All right, next slide, if you would. In the middle of that, trust comes on a daily response to God that just says, God, I need to give it to you. Corrie ten Boom has a nice quote up here, a famous person from World War II, actually, who had some incredible hardships in her own life, but found out how to trust God, the known God, with all the unknown things of our life. My response is, trust Him, God. Trust me, God says, with your daily response, with that empty table. And then, the third part of that is, daily, you will have a test. And you will be challenged, and you'll be standing on the shores of life, standing out there looking. And yes, there are days of anxiety. Yes, there are days of uncertainty. Yes, There are days when you're standing there and after going to a doctor's office, you found out some bad news. And yes, there are challenges, and you will find yourself in that desert of incredible testing. And that place where you don't know where to turn and where the rubber sort of meets the road. But in the end of all of that, we find out that that's also where decisions are made, the good or the bad. The really ignorant decisions, the frustrating decisions, the debilitating decisions, the decisions of life are made right there. God provides, said, I'm going to be the provider. We have a daily need. We are called to trust Him in our daily response, and we will be tested and challenged in our responses to God. And that's where the test meets. And it's the test of trust. And that's where real wisdom begins or is lost. Don't get caught up into the lies of life of believing that we are living for the glorious future of our lives today. That man, oh man, I am stockpiling stuff. Don't believe those lies, those human created advertised versions that just says you can get it all now. And there was recently a quote unquote semi sort of Christianized kind of book that was written a few years ago that says your best life today. And I want you to know it's a bunch of bunk. Your best life today is trusting God today with what's on your empty table today. Not planning out and building off all those glorious future advertised kinds of things for your life and separating it away for tomorrow. You live today. Don't get caught in the lie of anything short of that. Don't get caught up in the personal lie of believing that you're in charge. You are in charge of your future. Because let me tell you what, it can all come tumbling down in minutes. And it often does. If you don't believe me, go to Nepal and find out the people who are in those cities that were one day living life however they were living in the norm, and the next day the entire buildings collapse on their head because of a huge earthquake that takes place. I'm not a pessimist. And God does not call us to a pessimistic, fearful life. You know what He's calling you to? Not to be afraid of what can happen. He's just saying the testing will come. The challenge is, are you willing to say today, it's yours? Don't get caught in the lie of person of believing in your personal achievements and your happiness, that you can reach all your goals and you can control it all, because that's a lie too. The challenge of Exodus 16 and 17, the challenge of God throughout all of Scripture, the challenge for us corporately and individually is to say, every day, God, this is the only day I have. I want to trust in your provision. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, this is in your outline too, and these are great passages. You fool, today your life will be taken for you. You know that story? He tells a parable. He says, oh, there was this rich man out there that just thought he had his act together. And, oh, I know what I'm going to do. Now that I've accumulated all those stuff, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to live a life of luxury. And he said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Somebody asked my mother one day at a funeral that she went to of a fairly wealthy person. And they said, well, how much did they leave behind? And my mother's response was, all of it. Pretty good answer. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, is life not more than food? You know, we worry. He says, here's the verse, Matthew 6. It's in your outline. It's on the screen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, or what your body and what you will wear. I mean, he's not saying, don't look in the mirror and decide, hey, I'm going to wear red or yellow or orange or whatever today. But he's just saying, why do you spend your time so concerned? Is not life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? Every day, God the provider, you the responder. The Proverbs, probably Solomon wrote these words when he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding of life. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Every day, don't lean on your version of life. Jesus said it this way in the great Lord's Prayer. Give me this day our daily bread. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today, today's bread. Two quick stories before we conclude. And that is this. Patty and I had the wonderful privilege of being in the Sahara Desert a few years ago. And I've told this a few times, but it's a classic story. We met this guy who's a Catholic priest from Western Europe, from Germany, actually. And he was there leading these backpacking trips for young adults in the Sahara Desert for 2 weeks at a time. A really interesting guy. And he said with his great accent, and he said, what are you doing this for? And he goes, I take students from Europe into the desert. I like to tell the story because I love to say it that way, because that's how he said it. We go to the desert. And I go, well, man, I go to the desert all the time. But anyway, but he says, we go to the desert because he's, and then he went on to say, he says, because I found out that the young people of Western Europe are so secular, so caught up in themselves, so concerned about what they wear, what they do, how they conduct their lives, and all their great plans. I love to take them into the deepest deserts out there so they can learn to depend upon God every day. Isn't that a great story? It's fascinating. I had a conversation with a young man not long ago that I met. Didn't know him. You don't know him. Really nice guy. But he asked me, as I began to talk to him about life, and it's a random conversation somewhat, and he found out I was a pastor, and he goes, I got to ask you, what made you go into religion? Which to me was a weird way of asking. I kind of laughed. I didn't really like go into religion. And I knew what he was asking. And I'm not making fun of him in any way, shape, or form, but it just kind of shows you what we're all searching for. And he goes, did you do it so you could become happy? And I laughed and I said, no, happiness really isn't the goal. Now, I do enjoy it. Now, I admit, I know what he meant. To me, my profession, so to speak, is ministry, pastor. My life is far more important than my profession. That is, I'm a deeply devoted, try to be a deeply devoted follower of Christ with my life. No matter what I do, I can be a school teacher, I can work at Boeing, I can work down at the state park. I can do any whatever job I do for money, but I want my life to reflect the life of faith, and that's what I said. I said, ultimately, I do this because I believe in faith, and I also believe that I'm doing the most, I'm providing sometimes the most eternal things out there that are far more important, and that's why I do what I do. But in the end, I don't do it for personal happiness. My life of happiness is provided when I just daily trust in Him. Professions don't make you happy. Living a life of faith in the Creator God who gives you direction is what is the only life that you can have. Exodus 16:17. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would come on up here. And here's the way we're going to finish out our morning. We are going to sing a couple songs of reflection, but I want just to, in a minute, to watch a video and participate in the Lord's Prayer on a video that I think is very cool to help you start thinking about these points that are in your outline and look at them again, these words. And I want you to look down at those words in your outline, and I want to challenge you with these last thoughts as we walk through the very end here. Look at the words that are on your outline, in your program, in your bulletin. Need. What are the basic needs of your life? What are they? Think for yourself. God, here are my needs. Secondly, what is the unrest and the uncertainty of my life? Where am I most uncomfortable right now? Where's that moment, that location of Meribah for me, that testing? What is that? And which leads to the third question is test. How am I being tested? How am I being tested? Am I in the place of Meribah where I'm questioning God, or am I willing to say, God, this is a test of trust? How are you being tested? Fourth, how is God providing? I love to ask this question myself, and I would encourage you to start writing down God's provision when you see it happen in your life. Writing it down. And last, am I trusting in God's provision for my life? Let's walk through the Lord's Prayer for just a moment, if we could.